So today, I'm going to pray and we're going to get started. We will be in Exodus chapter 20 for the bulk of this. We'll get to that here in a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you spoke so clearly into our hearts. We know that our hearts tell us that in Jeremiah tells us that we're evil. That our hearts are dark. But your word lightens that up, and then we can become workers doing your will. I hope, Lord, that we understand this today and understand what your law has told us, what your law says to us, and how we're to respond to it. Father, I give you thanks and praise for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, for the cross and all that you have given to us. We thank you for the air we're breathing and the grace that we walk in today. In Jesus' name I pray. As I said, we'll be in Exodus 20, but I want to do this little part here first. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Pastor Bob used to say, when I first started coming to church, he'd say, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And I'd sit there and I'd be like, what exactly does that mean? And it's not that he didn't explain it. It's just, you think about, what does it mean that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? And I know somebody here is thinking the same thing. I don't know that either. And that's okay. That's what being new is, and that's why we're here. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He completed the law perfectly. He is the only one. Only in Christ, he is the only one to complete the law. And the prophets speak to him. I'm going to give you a little prophecy, and I want you to remember this because I love this little prophecy, and I promise you most people have no idea about this. Isaiah 42:21 says this, "The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious." In that chapter in Isaiah 42, he's telling his people, you are blind and deaf. You can't hear, you can't see. He said, but for my righteousness' sake, I'm going to magnify my law. The Messiah is the righteous one. He is going to magnify the law. Interesting prophecy. Small, you never really hear anyone talk about it. But it's very big. Now, some of you have taken a test in here of the Ten Commandments. You remember that a couple months ago? I was handing them out. And it was very interesting. We'll do the test results at the end. It was a lot of fun, but it is also a good marker to where we are. To set up the giving of the law, we have to go into chapter 19. Because without that, you only have the Ten Commandments. But to see how God brought the Ten Commandments is just as important. You see, Moses went up to God on the mountain. They come into Sinai, right? And God tells him, go tell the people to consecrate themselves. If they will keep my command, they will be a special people to me. And he said, consecrate themselves, and on the third day I will come. Moses goes back up and he says, the people said, they'll do it. Now remember that. The people said, yeah, we'll do it. So then God comes, Moses is down. God calls Moses back up. Moses then is told by God to go back down and he said, tell the people, do not break through to see me in the cloud and the thunder and the lightning. He said, but you told them not to touch the mountain. God says, go away now. Go tell them again. What we have here is a picture. God is once again protecting his people from who? From himself. It's going to lead into commandment number one. So Moses comes back down, tells the people, and they say they do. So now we hit Exodus 20. We'll read down through it, and then we'll take it, and as Jake says, we'll break it apart. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. This is Exodus. This is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. I was reading this book, and one of the statements in it, God created man in his image on the sixth day, and every day since, people have returned the favor. Now he's being a little funny, but it's serious, isn't it? He's the cop around the corner. How about the old man upstairs? That's real popular. Or the cosmic slot machine. Yeah, I'll win the lottery if I just pray hard enough. Or the talent show judge. One other one, you know, God understands. He understands, yes. But you have a responsibility of repentance, turning away from your sin. You see, this God that came down on the mountain, you can't control. He is too big. Men like to have a God they can control, one that understands them, one that does things their way. This is creating the image. This is having another God, because one and two, they go together. They're basically the same commandment. You broke one, you broke two. God is serious about his image. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 32 is just 40 days away. We have the example of one and two being broken in 40 days after they said, we will do what you say. They saw the smoke and the thunder. They feared, and it took 40 days. That's it. We have an example. The people came to Aaron and said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Make us a God. So he said, give me all your gold. He put it in the fire. And then 32:4 in that verse, it says explicitly that he took an engraving tool and made it. And then when we get to 32:24, he said to Moses, it just came out of the fire. I put the gold in, out came the calf. And what's he do automatically? He assigns, this is the God Israel that brought you out of Egypt. It's amazing how fast the human heart turns. They saw it, and they turned. But don't look at them in judgment, because the same thing can happen here with us. We're the same people. This is why we have the written word. We go back and look at it. They tell us the stories so that we fear his word, which is awe. We respect it. We're going to get to that part. This is my main point, and as we keep going, respect his commandments. He is a jealous God, is known in Hebrew as Elkanah. He is jealous for you. He wants nothing in the way. He wants all of you. He desires a fully committed relationship with his people. Doesn't mean you can have God here and then have a little bit of Hindu over here and a little bit of this over here. He wants it all. He's not going to share. That's what the jealous God means. He's jealous for you. And he punishes the children to the third and fourth generation. This signifies judgment on an entire household. In those days, they lived to be quite old, much older than we today. So three and four generations are in that household. They can bring the judgment on the whole household. But then on the other part, it says, to those who love him, to 1,000 generations. It's endless. To those who love him and keep his commands. You shall not take the Lord of the name of your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This commandment here brings out a lot. You hear it all the time. You hear they're using his name to curse and swear, right? But it's not just that. There's more to it. You see, we can do it goofing off. We can do it whenever we're just sitting around talking and we're not using his name correctly. To use his name in such a way to bring disrepute on his character or his deeds. We don't swear by using our right hand up to God. We don't do that. We're Christians. We don't use his name to improve our integrity. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to be the truth. And it's our yes to be yes and our no to be no. We don't swear by the temple or the altar as it's taught. We have a yes, I'm going to do there, be there. And yes, I'm going to do that. Or no, I can't. I'm not going to. Yes be yes and no be no. Because he will not hold him guiltless. Our speech matters. It matters a lot. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath was under the Mosaic law. It was given by God to Israel. I grew up on a farm, and this was going to be an agricultural people. When you grow up on a farm, you know this one thing. Work never stops. It will continue and it grows. So here's what he's doing. He's saying, stop, pause, rest, and remember me. Don't let your work get you carried away. Today, do the same thing. But today, we don't have a day that does that. The early church gathered on the first day of the week like we do today. This is how the early church did it. You're going to see people out in the public and they're going to tell you that you should keep the Sabbath on Saturday. but there isn't. The Sabbath is not spoken of again in the New Testament, only two times, and it's not about following the Sabbath. We are in the Sabbath rest. Jesus died and paid our sin debt. He paid our penalty on the cross. The work is done. He said, it is finished. So every day is our Sabbath. The New Testament does not repeat this law, as I said. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech till midnight. Paul is gathered on the first day, like we do. You'll hear talk whenever people talk about the Sabbath, and they'll say, well, the Catholic Church did away with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was changed when Jesus rose. The resurrection is on Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday. Colossians 2:16 says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And 2:17 said this, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Change it to reality. The reality is in Christ. That is where we are today. These things pointed to Christ. He's here. Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14:6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You see, it's not what day you keep, it's giving thanks to God. You observe it in the honor of the Lord. That's you. And that's fine. Or you can abstain, or you can honor and practice. Christmas, you can practice. There's nothing that says you can't. You do it unto the Lord. This is the difference. So those first four, now we switch in the law. That was the horizontal, which is focused on the relation between God and man, which is summed up in Matthew. Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This is the first part of that law. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not blaspheme the name of the Lord. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. These all are pointing to God. This is our attitude towards God. He's what he's talking about. And now we switch, because in the Ten Commandments, the final six are the relationship between man. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus broke it down to two. We couldn't get 10 right, so now he breaks it down to two. But how does he get the word love out of the commandments when they say, you shall not? Interesting, isn't it? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Here we are commanded by God to listen to our parents. This is one of the ones when I'm talking with kids, teenagers especially, because everybody here was a teenager at one time. You know, I can still remember a little bit of mine. The hard one is honoring your father and mother. But why do we listen to our father and mother? Why does God put that in there? I go back and I look at this one, and I think of that generation. And that generation saw God walk through the Red Sea, saw the thunderings and the lightnings. But the next generation is going to go into the promised land, the ones who didn't see it. their parents experienced it and would have told them. Your parents have experience. Teenagers, I know it's hard to take. Your parents are experienced in this, and sometimes you're like, ah. When you're talking to kids and you're witnessing to them, all you got to do is say, you see that one there? That commandment right there means, did you ever, when your parents told you to go clean your room and you didn't, and it hits them right there. And they're like, oh, okay, yeah, that's that one. Listen, kids, to your parents. They've been there. They've walked it. And God has a special blessing in it for you. That is true. But you say, in Mark 7, Jesus is dealing with Pharisees, but you say in Mark 7, 11, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, that's what Corban means, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Mark 7, 13 says, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. What they're doing is they're taking their money and they're saying, this is given to God. So their parents would come and say, I'm hungry, I need some money for food. They'll say, well, that money is given to God, I don't have any. Making void, what did they do? They disobeyed the commandment. We're to take care of our mother and father. We're not just to do and walk our own way and say, well, that's their problem. This is for God. God said, no, you take care. So what they did is they broke the commandment and saying, we're honoring God. When you honor God, by how? Yes, obedience. Obedience to his word is how you honor God. Now we're going to get into some things where I looked up some stats. Exodus 20, 13. You shall not murder. Premeditated and deliberate act of taking life. This is not when one has to go to war or to stop someone who has set out to murder or harm life. We're to protect life. If that means to take a life to save life, we should protect the innocent. Very interesting stat here. 2020, the murder rate in the U.S. was up 30%. The last uptick was 2001, and it was 20%. But the murder rate today overall is still lower than in the 90s. But why last year was there such an uptick? Experts have some theories. COVID-19 pandemic is one of them. Disruptions to everyday life. A breakdown of police-community relations. An increase in the number of guns purchased. And here's the statement. One or all of these factors could have played a role, but there could also be another reason we don't know about yet. I wonder what that reason might be. It's interesting when you think about it. Even an expert says there might be something else we don't know about. Exodus 20, 14. You shall not commit adultery. Applies to both men and women. This command protected the sacredness of the marriage relationship. And this is very sad, beyond our imaginations. Not just what was done in our younger times, but now do some research on what's going on in the public. The Conquer Series and the Barna Group. Conquer Series put out this thing. Many of you guys know it. We did it in this church a couple years ago, and it was like 10 weeks, and it was all about pornography. So this group brought this out from the Barna Group and Covenant Eyes, and it says over 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. The average visit lasts 6 minutes and 29 seconds. There are around 42 million porn websites, which totals around 370 million pages of porn. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than, listen, more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Sounds like America has a favorite pastime. It is also more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. You see, pornography is adultery. And there's a whole list, and we're going to keep going. The divorce rate is down right now in America, but so is the marriage rate. Here are the reasons given in the percentages. Lack of commitment is 73% of the divorces wind up. That's the reason. Argue too much, 56%. Infidelity, 55%. Married too young, 46%. Unrealistic expectations, 45%. Lack of equality in a relationship, 44%. Lack of preparation for marriage, 41%. And domestic violence or abuse is 25%. And the divorce rate, like I said, is down. It was almost 52% first time marriage. When you look at the second and third time, it's even worse. It gets even higher. Views about marriage and cohabitation are also linked to religious affiliation. About three quarters of Catholics, 74%, and white Protestants who do not self-identify as born again or evangelical, 76% say it's acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together even if they don't plan to get married. By contrast, only 47% of black Protestants and 35% of white evangelical Protestants share this view. And while half or more across these groups say society is better off if couples who want to stay together long-term eventually get married, white evangelicals are the most likely to say this. 78% do say that. Among those who are not religiously affiliated, fully 9 in 10 say cohabitation is acceptable, even if couples who do not want to stay together eventually get married. These are just a couple points from adultery that I brought, and you could keep going. It just keeps going. But here's what Jesus said about marriage. And the Pharisees came to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus was quite clear. Everything else other than a man and a woman married is the only acceptable. Everything else falls under adultery. And also, they give the percentages of the church, and it's not much different than what I just read you from outside. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus said this in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Those who are divorced, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says more about that. It would be wise to go look at that. Jesus told us, gave us the example, a man and a woman. So everything else breaks God's law. Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. U.S. ransomware attacks cost an estimated $623.7 million in 2021. 495 million ransomware attacks occurred the first 9 months of 2021, representing a 148% increase on the previous year. A ransomware attack in early 2020 on the New Orleans city government cost the city upwards of $7 million. But when you look at the crime statistics, personal larcenies are way down because it's now computer crime. You don't even have to leave your house. It is skyrocketing. It is climbing, increasing. are probably the biggest theft that we can think of, and one that a lot of us might be very guilty of, is stealing time at work. Fudging the timesheets, waiting to punch out, buddy punching, that's where someone does it for you. Taking long lunches or extended breaks, using company time for personal activities, spending time on the internet, starting late. We as Christians should not be stealing time at work. As Paul writes, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So when you're at work, don't worry about your boss watching you. Jesus is. And you're going to get an inheritance from being a faithful and good servant. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20:16. Perjury is commonplace in America. Duke says, I don't know if that was as true a century ago as it is now. I imagine that a century ago, more people believed that God punished perjury than now, when it appears that almost no one believes that. Today, no one believes that God's going to punish lying. In general, lying is how people try to cover themselves from the wrong they have committed, instead of coming forth and admitting it. I was reading a piece on this, and even the police have a term for themselves called testa-lying. It would seem that the world does not think that our sins are being recorded in heaven. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Ladies, when you hear that about your wife, it doesn't mean you're a piece of property. It means that, men, we have a problem. And it's growing now in women, too. Coveting is wanting what someone else has. It's funny because we were talking in Sunday school about Philippians and about contentment and being content with what you have. This refers back right to this commandment. John MacArthur writes, the thoughts and desires of the heart do not escape attention. A strong longing to have what another has is wrong. This 10th commandment suggests that none of the previous 9 commandments are only external acts with no relation to internal thoughts. You see, all the commandments stem from internal. But wait, enter the Sermon on the Mount once again, where Jesus taught that the law was not just external, but internal as well. Thou shalt not murder. Hatred is murder in the heart. Hatred is murder in the heart. How many people have I hated in my lifetime? Before Christ, there was a lot. It should cut us to the core. That's simple. God just said, you just didn't do it because of the circumstances. You'd have killed him, but you had circumstances that kept you from doing it. And adultery. Looking at women lustfully, women looking at men lustfully. The Pharisees thought that the law was external and that they would be able to keep it externally and be good with God, which is what a lot of people today think. But we cannot keep the law externally or internally. That then should make us run to the Savior, not away like the world is. How many of us are guilty of all 10 of them? Yeah, all of us. But you know, we have some good news to look forward to. And we go Exodus 20:18-21. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God came down in power And this was in love. And they were afraid. Imagine what the judgment's going to be like when he comes. This was in love. You see, the commandments are love. Pastor Jake alluded to it a few sermons ago, and he said, because if I love you, he goes, I'm not stealing from you, right? If I love you, I'm not lying to you. If I love you, my wife, I'm not looking at other women. I'm not looking at pornography. And if I love God, I have no other gods. No images. We've all seen the pictures of Jesus. How can we make a picture of Jesus? It says we don't even know what he looks like. Every single one of these we have broken and done it repeatedly. Now my point was to the fear of God. You see, God is testing you. He's bringing fear so that they see and they're in awe of this God they can't control. We don't get to control God. The stuff that is happening before our eyes is the fruit of a nation that wants God and his commandments out of the public. We've all seen the pictures. Those Ten Commandments have to go. Torn down from public buildings. Taken out of schools. Yeah, when I was a kid, we used to go to church in elementary school. And then it stopped. We take him out of everything and we expect his blessing as a nation that rejects God and his word is living on borrowed time. Judgment is coming. From the courts to the government schools, and I guarantee you, the Ten Commandments you have out there, the minute they think they can get away with it, they'll try to get them taken down too. But we have private property rights right now. Right now. So don't waste any time. We need to be ambassadors. He has called us to be. I challenge you today, memorize this Decalogue and learn how to use it to help understand how grievous sin is to God. Nations that reject him, as I said, are on borrowed time, and instead of mercy, judgment will come. It's time to be like Jonah and warn them so that some will listen and be saved. Because the judgment will come. And now, let's go back to the test results. It really wasn't that bad. 38 people participated. Not complete, but knew where to find. 15 of you knew where to find the law in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. So from now on, if you leave with anything here today other than we've broken the law, leave here today. Where is the law found? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Very good. Remember that. At least if you know where to find it, you're not looking all through Exodus for an hour and a half trying to find it. Complete, just not in order. There were 6 of you that did that. You had it complete, you just didn't have it in order. Not complete was 12. All 10 in order, there was 5. Now remember, I had the elders take the test and they had to mark elder on the test. Well, 3 of those 5 were elders that got it all right. The elders scored a 99.9. They had all of it. But one had one in a different order. That's it. And I don't know which one it was. But the fun part to this thing is when we look at this law, it is very serious. Serious enough that God himself had to come and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Because he loves us. See, by grace, through faith, we're saved. We don't keep the law. We're not legalists. We keep the law because we want to please him. Because it pleases him when we do what's right. And as I said before, the law is love. When you first hear the Ten Commandments before Christ, you're like, man, that sucks all the fun out of everything, right? But we don't teach our kids to steal. We don't teach them to lie. We don't teach them to do these things. We teach them to not lie, to not steal. Why would we want to take that stuff down in public? Because of the rejection of God. As people, we need to get ready as God's people. Learn the law and learn how to use it. It's very effective when you're evangelizing. It cuts right to the heart. And it doesn't take a lot of time. Because I'll tell you, one guy who did learn it, and he can't see. He had hearing aids. But I could ask him number three, and he'd say, blasphemy. That was Dan Smith. He so wanted to learn how to evangelize. I said, we'll start with the law. But see, he can't see, so he couldn't read. He had to memorize everything. But he did it. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But you do murder. You have become a transgressor of the law. James puts it as the law of liberty. It's a freedom. And the freedom is to do what God has commanded, because you choose. And it sets us free. It means I no longer hate this one. I no longer lie to this one. I don't make stories up. I am who I am. You're free to be who God created you to be. The perfect law of liberty. But see, when we fail in one, he said you failed in all of them. So if you're still holding on to hating your brother, you're still murdering. You're still guilty of the Ten Commandments. So that is what I have for today. Think on the Ten Commandments. Think on the things we've done wrong. And be rejoicing that we have a Savior who went to the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And as we study this week the law, next week we look, Pastor Jake will be back and it'll be the resurrection. We give you thanks for that. Lord, we give you thanks for everything you've given. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.